I was asked this morning to speak to the topic of the wheel, but more specifically the hub of the wheel, which of course is the person of Jesus Christ. And I've been asking the conference, different ones, in the last couple weeks, how many of you have read the book DOS? Let me see the hands of those of you who have read. In the book DOS, by the way, you can pick it up back there, it's sort of a definitive biography of the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. And you'll get a great blessing of it out of the book. I know I did. Great challenge to my own life. Especially to read some of his journals, some of his diary entries there. He kept a diary, and just to read some of the ways that he would spend whole days and nights with God and in the Word. Do any of you remember what the first illustration that Dawson came up with as far as trying to depict the essentials of the Christian life? For those of you who have read the book, do you remember that? Fern? That's right. How many legs? Three-legged stool. Dawson had a three-legged stool that he would promote. And do you remember what the legs of the stool were, perchance? You can guess one of them, I'll bet. Word, that's right. Prayer, that's right. And witnessing. Had word, prayer, and witnessing. And then it occurred to this man, there's something more than just, you know, the word, but there's obedience to the word of God. And then he wanted to change this from the idea of a stool, because he didn't like the idea of a bunch of Christians sitting around, you know, that kind of didn't depict really what the Christian life was really all about. So he made it into a wheel. And it goes something like this. The rim of the wheel is the obedient Christian. And the hub of the wheel, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then the foundation spoke, he made the word. Then prayer. And at first he had this rim called the Christian living the life, and he had this one over here as obedience, but in the last 5, 6, 7 years, well, we've changed that and put fellowship in. And then over here is witnessing. And the wheel is a little simple illustration of the basic elements of a Christ-centered, balanced, Spirit-filled life. With Jesus Christ as the center of the wheel, these spokes as the means by which the Christian maintains a vital living contact with the hub, the person of Christ. The Word of God being the foundation spoke, of course, because without the Word we don't know anything about prayer. We have no idea what we're supposed to obey. We don't know about Christian fellowship. We have nothing to witness about. So the Word is the foundation spoke, and then these two are sort of the outreach. The fellowship of believers and the witness to the non-Christians in the world. Well, the hub of the wheel, the person of Christ, is supposed to depict the idea of Christ, the center of our lives. Now, when I was first, a couple weeks ago, I was given this assignment, and I began to think through on what does it mean, actually, just what does it mean to have Jesus Christ as the center of my life? What does that mean? Well, I jotted down 5 things that I think what that really means. And I haven't asked the conference this before, but I jotted down when I did this little study along the side here, I put down, is any one of these easy to do? And I personally don't find any of these things easy to do. Because the corruption of my own flesh rebels against each of these ideas. But if we were at a Campus Crusade for Christ meeting, I think the way that that group would try to get this idea across would be that Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts. He is on the throne of our hearts, and self is now deposed from the throne. I think to have Christ the center of my life means that he sits on the throne of my life, the throne of my heart. In John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." He is our teacher. He is our Lord. He claims that. The second one I jotted down, it means living for the glory of Jesus Christ rather than for the glory of self. Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. I think that's what it means to have Jesus Christ the center of my life. I'm living for the glory of God. And by the way, if you'd like an interesting study sometime, go through your Bible and look up all the ways that are listed of how you and I can bring glory to God. This was first called to my attention rather graphically. I was meeting with some seminary students back in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and was talking to them one day. And we were going over some things, and so I asked them, what is man's chief purpose for being on this earth? Why are we here? Well, one of them had the answer immediately. He had studied the Westminster Catechism, and he said, well, the man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's, you know, question, what is man's chief end? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, I believe that. God says, I have created you for my glory. So I asked this guy a question. If that's the case, how does a person bring glory to God? If I were to look at you and say, okay, start, go, do it, you know, what would you do to bring glory to God? His answer is classic. He looked at me, now he's in his second year at seminary, he looked at me and he said, I've never thought about it. He had never thought about it. So what we did, we took the next few weeks and just did a little study on how our lives can bring glory to Almighty God. Very fascinating study. And sometime if you'd like to just set aside some time and study that in the Bible, why, it makes a great personal study on your own. Living to the glory of God. I think that's what it means to have Christ the center of our lives. The third one I jotted down is doing His will. Doing the will of God. Jesus said, my meat, the thing that sustains me in life, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. To do God's will, which of course, you know, the Bible says is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's very hard to improve on something that's good, acceptable, and perfect. So to live to the in the will of God is good for us. So it's not something that God imposes on us, you know, sort of, aha, I've got you now, and then gives us some terrible existence. But to live in the will of God is a good thing. Fourth thing is to live an obedient life. And that's what the rim is all about. To have Christ the center means that I'm living an obedient life. I'm living in obedience to Him. The scripture says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, I think it's about 4 and 5. An obedient life. And then, of course, I think the last thing I had thought through on was dying to self. If Jesus Christ is the center of my life, then I am not living for self, I am dead to self. I'm living for Christ. In John 12:24, Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And you know that's true. You keep a kernel of wheat in a bushel basket, it just lays there by itself. Just there it is. Put it on a piece of paper, it just lay there. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. Whereas if it just lays there on a piece of paper, it abides alone. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us about the idea of not living for self, but dying to self. And on this matter of obedience, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Have you ever met people and you say, oh boy, they just seem so close to God. God just seems so real to them. Boy, the Lord just seems so personal, so real in their lives. And oftentimes we get the idea that that's some kind of a mystical thing about that, or some sort of, oh, totally subjective, mystical communion that they've established somehow that none of the rest of us are in on. Well, I believe it all goes back to just living in obedience. Because Jesus said to that obedient person, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So if your situation is such that you just don't feel all that close to God somehow, he's just not that close, that real to you. Sometimes sit down under one of these trees out here during this week and just ask yourself specifically in the whole area of obedience to God, what is it in my life that I may be doing that the Lord is displeased with, that I'm just not living in obedience to the Lord? And then just see if the reality of Christ himself doesn't take on a whole new, fresh meaning. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Well, how do you keep Jesus Christ the center of your life? What do you do specifically? Well, the little illustration is pretty self-explanatory. First of all is the Word, being in the Word of God. The scripture I jotted down was John 5:39, where Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. And then he makes this profound observation, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And what he's saying there is don't stop short. When you get into the scriptures, don't stop short with just the words. Look at the scriptures as kind of a lattice that you get into and you see sort of through, and in it is a revelation of God himself, a revelation of Christ. Don't let the scriptures be that which it became to the people of old. They thought that it was in the scriptures that somehow, but it wasn't. It's in the God of the Bible, and it's through the scriptures that we come to know the Lord. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they, Jesus said, which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And I know that so often when you get people started in Bible study, it's sort of Bible study as an end of itself, as a sort of an end in itself. But the scriptures are those things, the writings of God, that are to lead us to Christ. Now, lest I be misunderstood, people say to me, Leroy, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe, you know, that you believe the Old Testament is the Word of God? Do you believe the New Testament is the Word of God? Do you believe that's the Word of God? Do you believe it's all true? And I always say, yes, of course I do. In fact, I go a step further. I not only believe the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe the cover. Because the cover says Holy Bible, and that's exactly what it is, you know. So I just don't stop with Old Testament, New Testament. I got the cover also. But even so, the scriptures which are God-breathed are given to us to lead us to God, so that Jesus Christ himself shines through all of that. So you and I get into the Word in order that we might come to really know and love Jesus. The second thing is prayer. And here's a very interesting verse. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Here the apostles have been taken and brought before the council. And they've been given some rather stern warnings, asked some hard questions. And then verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Their first reaction when trouble came was to pray. Their immediate response to hard times and trouble was to get people together and start praying. They didn't try to organize their way out of it or, you know, plan their way out of it or adjust their program in some way. They just went to God and laid the whole matter out before the Lord. It's a great challenge to me. Because so often, you know, in our modern society, you sort of do other things first. And if it doesn't, then when all else fails, then you go to your knees to God in prayer, you know. People say, well, let's pray about it. Oh, no, has it come to that point, you know? I mean, is it that far gone? Well, that was their first thing they did. That was their first reaction. Let's get on our knees and commit it to God. Great challenge in that. Then the next one is fellowship over here. And in Acts 4, same chapter, verses 32 and 33, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In verse 32, you find two basic elements of fellowship. Unity of spirit and sacrifice. Unity and sacrifice. There's a great unity of spirit there. One heart, one soul. And they were willing to sacrifice what they had, what they were, really their lives, all that they had, to the common goal of making Christ known, following his orders of Acts 1:8, being witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And sometime, again, you might want to just do a little side Bible study sometime on the subject of unity of spirit and sacrifice. And see what you can discover in the scriptures on those two things. Because I believe that they are the absolute essentials to a meaningful fellowship. See, as long as you and I are just sort of together, but we're not really blended together in one heart, one soul, one mind, which are the words you find showing up in the book of Acts. And as long as we're not willing to give ourselves to each other, give ourselves to each other in prayer, concern, love, then we're really not having fellowship. See, if this group, most of you are from the Midwest, a few of you have sneaked in from Texas and California and various places, but most of you are from the Midwest. If somehow during weeks like these, and weeks like these that you'll have back in Iowa and Nebraska and wherever you are, you know, in your regular times of seminars or training sessions or conference or whatever you'll continue to do. If times like these, God could give you a concern for each other, and you hear about a need and you begin to pray and so on, and that spirit begins to permeate, I believe that God will do unusually mighty things in your midst back there. I'm firmly convinced of that. But what happens is that it takes that blending of spirit among ourselves in order that we might see the power of God fall in our midst. And fellowship is not like a bag of marbles. You know, we're all together clanking around against each other. You know what true fellowship is? Mashed potatoes. True fellowship is, see, these potatoes, you know, you got 10 potatoes and you get them all mashed. Those potatoes are having true fellowship now. But a bag of marbles, that's not fellowship. So the next time you think of fellowship, just think of a bowl of mashed potatoes. They are really having fellowship at that moment. And I personally think that fellowship is one of the most misunderstood things in the whole Christian experience. Because the word is commune, which sort of means we work together. It means putting your shoulder to the wheel together. It's not just talk, but it's a communion. I'm getting off the subject. I'm going to quit. That's all I want to say about fellowship. I was going to turn to some other scriptures here, but okay, the fourth one is witness. Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A profound statement. You see, it is through these items here that we learn to follow Jesus and make him the center of our lives. By obeying him, by being in the Word, by praying, through Christian fellowship. It is through these means, you see, that we learn to really follow Jesus, die to self, obey Him, make Him the Lord of our life, and so on. And when you are doing that, then there's a natural overflow of your life into the lives of others, and that then becomes your witness. And this witnessing thing can be kind of looked upon as a little barometer. It'll sort of tell you how the rest of these is going. This is your gauge. And if this somehow is not, you know, in your life like it should be, as you think it should be, the thing to do is not sit around and condemn yourself because I'm not witnessing, you know, lash yourself and say I'm not witnessing. The thing you must do is check these other things, the Word, fellowship, prayer, and whatever. How are those things going? How's the old scripture memory? How's the Bible study? What's happening in these things? Because that's where it goes. The Word of God, then, is an essential to having an effective witness for Christ. And so is prayer, and so is, and whatever. I mentioned scripture memory. I know people get the idea, well, I'm too old to memorize, you know, or I just can't memorize. I'm one of those persons that can't memorize. You ever heard anyone say that? More pointedly, have any of you ever said that? Let's think for a minute. What comes to your mind? Twinkle, twinkle, little what?
Star.
Star. Ba, ba, black
sheep.
Did you ever move into a new place and didn't know your phone number? They gave you a new phone number? You didn't know it? And then you had to kind of write it down for a while. See, what's my phone number? Oh, yeah, and you pick it and then there it is, you know. But after a while of dialing that thing, it's automatic. You pick up the phone, you almost an automatic thing. You just dial your phone number. You've memorized your phone number. Twinkle, twinkle, little what? Star? Why'd you say that? Why'd that come to mind? Because when you were a kid, just a little kid, some faithful grandmother, aunt, or mother, or somebody, you know, looked at you and went over that thing over and over and over. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Right? Bad, bad, black, you know, and right, see? Okay. The secret, then, to memorizing anything is to overlearn it, like you do your phone number. So you know my phone number, but you know yours. Because you overlearned it. You dialed it over and over and over. Well, that's all part of learning how to get into the Word of God by way of Scripture memory. Bible study is a whole new thing. I mean, a whole different thing, as is Bible reading. But all of those things are simply means of keeping Jesus Christ the center of our life in order that that overflow of witness might take place. Then what is the function of the hub? What is the function of a hub of a wheel? Well, I jotted down two things. One, it furnishes the power. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And I am never all that impressed when people come along and tell me how weak they are. How, you know, I'm weak, I can do nothing, I'm not talented, I'm not gifted, I have no ability, and so on. Because, in my mind, that's the point of the whole thing. God can take a bunch of people like us and use us to bring glory to Him by His own power, not by ours. But somewhere along the line, Madison Avenue or, you know, the American Management Association or somebody has gotten to us. And you work so much self into it, if you're not self-motivating and self-sufficient and then somehow you think, well, I'm just not like that, and so I can't do that. Whereas God's whole approach to the thing is, if you will just submit yourself to me and let my power flow through you, things will be great. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus said. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, like nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He said to me, he's speaking about Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a powerful statement. I take pleasure in infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because then he is not relying upon himself. He's relying upon God. And that is when things really begin to happen in a person's life. Two or three conferences ago this summer, one of the groups had a little booklet called The Vine and the Branches. I don't know if you're familiar with the book or not. I don't, the conference office I don't think has any. But it's a small one by a guy named Robert Tryon, T-R-Y-O-N, who is from the Africa Evangelical Fellowship or something. But it's an amazing little work. It's about the size of one of our small NAV books. And if you ever get a chance to pick it up, I'd pick it up. The Vine and the Branches, Robert Tryon, T-R-Y-O-N. Beautiful book. In it, he gives an exposition of John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. A powerful statement. Then the other function of the hub is to carry the weight. You see, the rim does not. It's all of it centers in on the hub. That, by the way, is why Christ must be the center. Imagine what happens to a wheel when the hub is off kilter somewhere. Imagine having a hub, you know, a wheel with the hub up here somewhere. Yeah, a little spoke here, and then it's all over here. You know, you'd go through life like this. It's called eccentric. Well, that's right. That's what the Christian life is, you know, with Jesus Christ tucked off in the center somewhere. Eccentric. It's going through life not really functioning properly. Kind of bumping through life. Rattling itself to death. In order for the hub to carry the weight of the wheel in a proper way, it's got to be in the center. In 1 Peter 5:7, Jesus said, or Peter said about Jesus, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your care upon him, for he careth for you. In John 16:33, there's a promise. It's a particular, it's the kind of promise I don't really, you know, I mean, I don't really get excited about when I read promises like this, even though Jesus made it. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, now that's a promise from Jesus. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's just a simple promise, you know, you can count on it. Bank on it, it'll come. Tribulation will come. And I look around and I see some people who are beginning to get hair, that pretty color, the color of mine, you know. And you've been around for a while, and if I were to tell you, no, in the world you should have tribulation, you'd say, that's right, I know that. And you could kind of give me a personal word on that. Some of you are pretty young. I look around and I say, some of you are kind of young yet. You haven't really figured that out yet, what that really means. So if you haven't really had the kind of thing that keeps you up nights and you cry yourself to sleep, and the superstructure of your life completely falls apart, and you got nothing left, and you're wondering, you know, is this happening to me? If that hasn't come your way yet, cheer up. It will. You know, you're not going to be left out. Everybody gets their turn, so, you know, don't worry. If that hasn't happened yet, why? You know, take heart. It will. Nobody is exempt. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Now that is the time when you begin to understand what it means for the hub to carry the weight. You understand it sort of theologically at first. But then something comes along when that really makes sense to you. It actually happens. Virginia and I have had a situation in our family. It's lasted for some years now. Years and years and years now. And it's a very difficult thing. And we have wept, we have prayed, we have cried all night, cried ourselves to sleep, done all the things, you know, that happen. And this has gone on for years and years and years. And I don't know if any of you have ever had one of these or not, but a kind of a heavy lump settles right in here. And it just doesn't seem to go away. It just kind of settles there, and there it sits. And it's there when you wake up in the morning, it's there when you go to bed at night. And you can't pound it out, and it's just there. Well, for years I carried one of those things around. And I really tried to get rid of it, but nothing seemed to work. And I was in Denver one time at a meeting, Lauren Sanney went up, and I was the bag carrier. Each of these leaders in the Christian religion got together. I mean, a few of these people did, and I was one of the ones that got to go along as a bag carrier. Each guy was supposed to bring some fella, you know, to kind of help. So I was the one chosen. And Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ was there, one of the members of the group. And as is my custom, I always try to get a little time with this man. He's such a challenge to me personally. So we were together, and he was talking about trouble, problems, heartache. And he said, "I've learned this, Leroy." He said, "Here's something I've learned. When trouble and hard times and affliction and tribulation and these things come," he said, "what I do is cast them on Jesus." And then he gave me 1 Peter 5:7. He said, "Do you know 1 Peter 5:7? Well, it's one of the verses in the old topic of memory system. I'd memorized this when I was a brand new babe in Christ." And I said, "Yes, I know 1 Peter 5:7. He says, "Well, I just take 1 Peter 5:7 and make it real in my life. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." He said, "It works. I just do that. And the Lord carries the load. He carries the burden. He carries the weight." Well, here I sat with this lump, this weight. I'd had it for years, you know. I thought, good grief. And I went out of that room completely boggled. My mind was blown. I was disoriented. And I got to my room and I thought, is this really real? Does this really happen to people? So I got before the Lord and I asked the Lord to take the burden. I cast all my care upon Him, knowing that He cared for me. Now at this point I can't explain a thing. But it melted. The whole business melted away. It just left. And in its place came an unexplained thankfulness and joy that I didn't expect. I didn't have any idea that it was all there, you know, but there it was. I began to look in the scriptures, kind of check around a little bit. Let me read two or three to you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning with one of those lumps. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, where in the world's Colossians? Oh, there it is, Colossians chapter 1. It's one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. We'll start reading about verse 10. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now get this. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience," that word is endurance, by the way, "and long suffering." Long suffering, by the way, can simply be translated long suffering, you know. I mean, that kind of lasts for a while. Long suffering. Get this. "With joyfulness, giving thanks." When you're in something that calls upon endurance, when you're in something that's a situation of long suffering, he says, "giving thanks with joyfulness." Well, in Romans chapter 5, another one of these hard things to understand. But in verse 3 it says, the Apostle Paul is talking here. He says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations." The word glory there is exult. We exult. We're so keyed up. We're so happy, he says. We glory in tribulations. Tribulation is the old word there. That's the word that's used to separate the wheat from the chaff. This old instrument, you know. We glory in tribulations. Knowing, he says, that tribulation worketh patience. There's that word endurance again. And patience experience, and experience hope. The Apostle Peter makes a comment on this. In fact, he makes two or three of them. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved," he says, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." There's that promise again. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Rejoice when you're in the midst of a fiery trial? Well, that's what he says. James 1, 2-4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testings." Now, wouldn't it make more sense to say count it all joy when you climb out of various kinds of testings? Doesn't that make more sense? Here James says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testing, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Apparently, God brings these things into our lives to do something in our lives that can't be done any other way. To produce an endurance and a joy and a long-suffering and a patience and thankfulness that can come in no other way. So all the writers that I've been able to find, they all say the same thing. When this begins to happen, rejoice, because God is doing something good in your life. Boy, that's hard to believe. At the time, it is hard to believe. But that's what the Bible teaches. God is doing something good in your life. I'm out in the kitchen. Virginia says, how'd you like a handful of lard? Well, no thanks. I'm never too much on lard, you know. How about a couple hands full of flour? Well, no thanks. I never was too big on flour either, you know. How about some baking soda? Well, if I have to, but, yeah, you know. And then she puts them all in a mixer. She starts to work them together. She works them together. Then she puts it in the oven. And then something comes out. How'd you like a piece of that? Yeah, I'll take a piece of that, you know. Yeah, great. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things, work together for good. See, God knows the exact mix. He knows the mix of hard times. He knows the mix of good times to bring into your life. And then God takes that and He mixes them all together in your life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's got to go in the heat, by the way. You can't just mix it up and then leave it lay there kind of in a soggy lump. You got to put it in the heat. See, sometime you'll be in Colorado, you go down to one of these pottery places we have here in town. You can go through and see the potter doing the thing on the wheel and everything, all this, you know. And he has this clay. When Virginia and I were over in Hebron in the Middle East last winter, we went to where they make this exotic pottery. It's all, you know, dull and wet and blah, you know. And then it goes in this kiln, this hot, and when it comes out, there's a color, there's a glow, there's all the colors that were kind of muted are now bright and shiny. Amazing what that heat will do. Sometime, if you ever get a chance to be around Lila Trotman, take the time just to stand in the same room with her. She has gone through the fire, and she has come out just sparkling with the radiance of Christ. The love of Christ, which is a many splendored thing, just glows through her life. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now that is the purpose, you see, of all those things that God puts us through in order that we might learn what it means to have Jesus Christ, the center of our life, carrying the weight, doing all those things for us that are good for us, giving us that power to see it through, carrying the weight that we might cast it all on Him. To me, that's what it means to have Jesus Christ the center of our lives. And I didn't get quite through this, but tonight we'll pick it up and take it on from there, because I think I have tonight's session as well on the person of Christ, so we'll pick it up and have another little study on just Jesus Himself. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus, for the fact that He is pictured in the Scriptures as the center of everything, the center of the universe. And we pray that this week we might learn more and more what it means to have Him the center of our lives. We pray for our groups now and our workshops to follow, and ask that the Spirit of God will direct in all that we do. Thank You, Father, for this little time we can just look into Your Word. In Jesus' name.